This is found printed a couple places. Number one, it's in your bulletin. It's also found on page 58 of your pew Bibles. Exodus chapter 16, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 21. Exodus 16, verses 1 through 21. This is the word of God. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out of into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they are bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you are to know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." So Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as you can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that are in each of you have in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so, and they gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over until the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted." This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word, our only rule for faith and for practice. Let's now look together to him for wisdom. Our Father and our God, we see ourselves in these accounts. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you that you don't treat us as our sins deserve. And we thank you that we can look to you to fill us, to give us what we need, not necessarily what we want, for your glory. We pray that you would help us to understand these things, to understand how you work in our lives better as a result of studying our forefathers in the wilderness. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week at the end of chapter 15, we saw a similar situation. And we talked about how the Israelites wandering through the wilderness on the way to the promised land is a picture of the Christian life as we progress towards heaven. And what did we learn last week from their journey? And what can we learn from this week's discussion? God puts us and God puts them in very serious situations so that we can get used to seeing God provide for us, even when it seems like it's a hopeless scenario. Our confidence isn't in how we handle our trials. The confidence is how God comes through every time in our time of need. Last week was a very serious situation. They'd gone without water for 3 days. That's when people start to die. And they grumbled and they complained. And so God miraculously turned water that was bitter into sweet water and then sent them onto Elam to rest for a while and think about who he was and what he'd done for them. Today we're going to look at a similar situation. And in this passage, God is going to call us to look to Jesus as the bread of life. He's going to call us to look to Jesus Christ as the bread of life. And you might be wondering, wait a minute, we just read that. It doesn't talk about Jesus. Oh, yes, it does, because all of the Old Testament points to our redemption in Christ. As a matter of fact, in John 6, Jesus is talking about this very thing when he says, I am the bread of life. Come to me and you will never go hungry. Come to me and you will never go thirsty. He's referring to this. We'll look ahead to John 6 later this morning. And as we look at this passage in Exodus chapter 16, though, we're going to look at three areas. First, we're going to see where the people, again, grumble against God. And then we're going to see God's gracious response, and then God's great provision. So, first of all, the grumbling of the people of God. And let's start in verse 1. They set out from Elam, and they had been there by the waters, recovering, thinking about all God had done. And the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Now, we think about that in English, that's a very appropriate name for what they're going through, but that has nothing to do with why it's called the wilderness of Sin. That's more to do with Mount Sinai and that area and that region. So they take the first three letters of the Sinai region, and that's the wilderness of Sin. Verse 1 also tells us that it had been 6 weeks now since the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. So those events should be fresh on their mind. But we look at verse 2, and we see trouble. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. This is an even more serious rebellion than we saw last week. Last week it just talked about generically the people grumbled against Moses. But now it's the whole congregation is grumbling against Moses and Aaron. Last week, they had an understandable reason to grumble. They were about to die. And Moses had led them to a place where there was bitter water, and they were complaining, and you and I would likely complain the same way. But here, they're grumbling for no good reason. For no good reason. They start to complain, and so we see that unbelief and grumbling, unbelief and insurrection are now the norm for the people of God. And as we take heed of what Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that these things were written for our instruction. They were written down for us. We need to learn a lot from what our forefathers went through and realize that unbelief and grumbling is likely for us in our journey through the wilderness, just like it was for them. In verse 3, the people of Israel said to them, we wish, that we would have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. And that's translated correctly. That's them wishing this. And we first see this and we think, oh, they're just being sarcastic. But when you look at what they're going through and you look at the way they respond and you look at the nature of this grumbling, this is not just a casual murmur against something, a casual wondering of what they're doing. The word in Hebrew means outward rebellion. This is total rebellion against God and his people. So they aren't being funny here. They really mean it. And it's a stunning statement. They weren't kidding around. They wished that they would have died back in Egypt, where at least they could have died with full bellies. It's a stunning and a shocking thing. They had a skewed view of the past. They looked at their slavery in Egypt as the good old days, where we just sat around and we ate whatever we wanted to, and we could just kick back and enjoy our time there. It was a luxury vacation back in Egypt, those good taskmasters. No, it wasn't like that. It was a bitter situation for them. They were being killed off, genocide. All the boy babies were wanting to, they wanted all the boy babies thrown into the Nile and kill them off. It was a horrible situation. But they look at it as the good old days. Why? Because they, in their skewed remembrance, only 6 weeks earlier, thought that they had whatever they wanted there. They also have a skewed view of the present. We're dying of hunger. We're dying of hunger. We know that's messed up. Just take a peek to the next chapter, chapter 17. Let's take a look at verse 3, when once again they are grumbling to Moses. And they say, but the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? They have livestock around. Note to self, if you have cows, you have food. They're not dying of hunger. You wish you could just say, don't listen to those Chick-fil-A commercials. Eat the cows. They weren't dying of anything. They just didn't have what they wanted. They wanted meat. They wanted bread. God had been providing for them the whole journey, but they didn't have what they wanted. Some of you might have either done this as teenagers or known teenagers or raised teenagers. They'll come into the kitchen. The cupboards are full of food. And they open them, and they look up there, and they close it. They shake their head. There's nothing to eat. You think, wait a minute, there's a whole cupboard full of food. You can't say there's nothing to eat. It might not be what you want to eat, McDonald's, Wendy's, Burger King, whatever it is, but it's food. Eat it. That's what we go to the grocery store for. And that's kind of how the people of God are. They've got options. They've got food around them all the time. But yet it's not what they want. So now they're suddenly dying of hunger. And they have a skewed view of the future. It's a hopeless situation for them. They're never going to make it. Nothing's ever going to work out for them. They're just going to go die of hunger and thirst. That's how it is for us. We are skewed in our perception of what's going on when we're around times of trouble and hardship. We don't like the way God is working in our lives. We would rather not be refined by fire and all the struggles and trials God uses to draw us closer to Him. We'd rather be refined by glorious successes in our lives. Those two things don't go together, refined and glorious successes, but that's what we want. So when God works in our lives, we gripe and complain as if it's as if God has left us and abandoned us and doesn't love us anymore. It's kind of like that for pilots. I was talking to Josh Feinberg and about the perception that can go askew if you're not looking at instruments when you're flying in certain situations. Some of the things that can cause that is G-forces and accelerations and various decelerations, or scenery around the landing area, it's uphill or downhill. It could be things like haze or various weather conditions can make you think something different than what's out there, and so you have to use your instruments in addition to all your visual cues to find out where you really are and if you're coming at the right approach. The Word of God is like that for us. We are skewed in our own perception. If we're just left to ourselves, we can't see things straight. We're sinful. We're fallen. We have to believe that that our fall, man's fall, has affected our sense of right and wrong. We need the Word of God to keep our bearings straight, to be a cross-check for us as we seek to understand who God is and what He's doing for us. So we are likely to be skewed in our understanding of who we are and who God is and how He's working in our lives, just like they were skewed in their understanding of what was going on around them. For us, it might be something like I long for the good old days when I could just, before I was a Christian, I could just go out and get drunk and just party and do all those great, glorious things that brought so much joy and peace to my life. And we think about that. That's ridiculous. But sometimes we think that. That's why we're so prone to wander. We just sang about this. We're prone to wander. Prone to leave the God we love. Why? Because the temptations of sin seem like a better option at the time than the joys of following Christ. Every time we depart from His path, it's a decision we're making that the old sinful lifestyle sounds a whole lot better than the path I'm on now. And that's why we pray that God would bind us to Him so that we would always seek His pleasure and His glory. We need to cling to Christ. Cling to Christ. That's one of the reasons we take the Lord's Supper. It's a way that God binds our hearts to His so that we won't be so prone to wander. So we've seen the people grumble against God. The second thing we're going to see is God's gracious response. God's gracious response. I don't know about you, but as I was reading all of those verses that had the people grumbling against God, grumbling against God, grumbling against God, I was just expecting Him to say, well, despite your grumbling, I'm going to bless you anyway. Or despite your grumbling, I'll just, you know, make you deal with consequences. I know that's how I would have responded in that situation. But look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am going to respond by, what? Raining bread from heaven for you. I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. I'm about to give you everything you want as a way to show them that He is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping and a good God who loves His people. Think about this. Look at verse 7. Think about all the grumbling that's going on here. Verse 7, because He heard your grumbling against the Lord. Verse 8, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against Him. That's a double grumble. That can't be good. Verse 9, for He has heard your grumbling. Verse 11, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. And how does He respond? With grace and mercy. That is who He is. That is who He is. Now we know, as we've seen Him destroy His enemies, He's not a God to be trifled with. But for those who seek Him and take refuge in Him, this is His response to us. Take your bulletin and go back to the assurance of pardon a couple of pages earlier. It's from Psalm 103, and again, this context, this psalm was written thinking about this very situation that's going on. Starting in verse 7, which is not printed for you, but He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him, even when we grumble and complain. Now, we'll see in the upcoming chapters, there's a point at which it goes too far. And we can't bank on God's mercy to be an endless Christmas present to us that keeps on giving. At some point, God deals with us as any good parent would deal, by consequences. But a primary means that God teaches us to walk by faith and not by sight is with the carrot, not the stick, by showing us His gracious love for us so that we would be compelled to love Him and respond by walking in faith. So we've seen the people grumble against God. We've seen God's gracious response. And now finally, let's look at God's provision. What is it that he provides? Well, it's exactly what they ask for. Quail by night, bread by day. It's a daily pattern, teaching them to walk by faith, not by sight. That's why we get our paychecks on a regular basis, weekly, monthly, whatever it is. It would be more fun, we think, to get all of our career earnings, just one lump sum together in a pile, and we could just invest it, keep it in the bank where it's safe, keep our eye on it, just make sure we only take out what we need. Number one, that wouldn't happen. We'd go through it way too quickly. But number two, it wouldn't teach us how to trust him by faith. God wants us to have our daily bread, not it all thrown in or together in one big pile. We'll talk about the Sabbath principle next week of resting on one day of the week and working the other 6 days, and on the sixth day, them collecting more than they need so they could have it for the seventh day. That'll come next week. But back to Exodus chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. Let's look at those verses as they describe the scene for us. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." Now, let's look back at verse 15. When they ask, "What is it?" The Hebrew word for "what is it?" is manna. So they call it what it was referred to as. What is it? Well, okay, we'll just call it that. What is it? It was manna. They'd never seen anything like it before. And if we could ever find the Ark of the Covenant, I'm kidding. We might see some of that in there, but we've seen the end of that movie, so we know we can't find it. But what is it? It's manna. It's God's daily provision for his people. And sure, it's there are times when God uses suffering and things like that to draw us closer to him, and we understand that. We see that on a regular basis. But sometimes he draws us to himself by the carrot and not the stick. One of the primary ways to teach us the walk by faith is by showing us that he's a good and gracious God who cares for us. Remember the lie of Satan in the garden, that God doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't want the best for you. Take it upon yourself to go and get whatever you want. That's the lie from Satan. And God is saying, "No, I do care about you. I will provide for you, even when you don't deserve it. Even when you're at your worst, I will provide what you really need. Not always what you want, but what you really, really need." God loves to be kind to us. Sometimes we think he's just lurking around the corner waiting to ambush us with all these disasters that are going to come our way and all these horrible things that are going to happen. But God loves to be kind to us if you're a believer in Christ. There's no way they could have missed this. They could have missed this point. At their worst, God showed his mercy and compassion to them in a very special and unique way. And you might have seen him do the same thing for you in your own lives. Now, let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 6. And we'll get another perspective on this bread that came down from heaven. John chapter 6, and we'll start reading, and this is on page 891 of your pew Bibles. John chapter 6, start reading at verse 27, and Jesus is talking about this very event here, and he's around people who are following him because recently he had just fed 5,000, and also he had just walked on water, and so some of them for the wrong reasons are hanging out with this exciting new thing that's blowing up Twitter, you know, that's the blowing up the YouTube universe. He's going viral. And so there are many that are following him just for that. And Jesus warns them, "Do not work for the food that perishes," in verse 27, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what signs do you do? They just want more signs. What signs do you do that we may see and believe you? As if what he'd already done wasn't enough. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father has given you the bread, the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, as we see this chapter go on, we'll stop there for a moment. They don't want Jesus. They just want his gifts, many of them. And when he says, I am the bread of life, they don't want him. They just want his benefits. So look down at verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him. Where have we ever seen that happen before? And by the way, those of you who know that there's a Greek translation of the Old Testament that many of the apostles quoted in the New Testament when they wrote it, the word grumble here in John 6 is the same word that's translated for the word we've been looking at in Exodus chapter 16. So they understand. They get the point. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. In verse 27 of John 6, Jesus warns them, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. What does Jesus mean by working for the food that perishes? In modern language, it'd be treasuring the things of this earth more than we treasure Christ. We treasure the things of this earth more than we treasure Christ. And this can be a subtle thing, because many of the things we treasure are in and of themselves not bad. It could be family. It could be a job. It could be a career. It could be a ministry that somebody has. It could be your spouse. But we treasure the things of this world more than we treasure Christ. There's a couple warning signs, since it's such a subtle diversion off course. One of the warnings is we're looking for more signs. God, if you really love me, show me this in my life. Have you ever thought that? Maybe that's a sign that we're not treasuring Christ himself. We're treasuring his benefits and the fun things like signs that he gives us, just his little reminders of his love. We look to those more than we look to Christ himself. And another thing that we see in John 6, 41, discontent and grumbling. When we are looking to Christ as a means to an end, as a means to give us more stuff, even if it's good stuff that sounds spiritual, then we will be grumbling and discontent in our hearts until we get it. And that, I don't know about you, but those grumbling and discontentments are things that are very true in my life. And it's like a big warning beacon that we are not on track, that we need to use our instruments and get a bearing on where we are and what our attitude is. We need to use the Word of God to get us focused on who Christ is and what he has already accomplished for us. We can't fall for the big lie of Satan in the garden, that God doesn't care about you. God doesn't provide for you. Oh, look, he didn't do it the way you wanted it. He must have abandoned you and left you high and dry. But if God is for us, who can be against us? From Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And from what we understand about Scripture, it's all the necessary things that we need, plus some extra goodies on the side just to show us in our hard hearts that he loves us. God is with us. God is for us. What else could we want? We want our best interest. God wants that too. What else could we want? So examine yourselves. If your heart is full of grumbling and discontent, what is that saying about what you're pursuing? Are you pursuing Christ or just his benefits? It's a subtle difference, but it's a big difference. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are a good God who does care about us more than we care about ourselves. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to learn the lessons that were so difficult for our forefathers in the wilderness in Exodus to learn, to walk by faith, walk by what we know to be true as we study you and study your word and study your trajectories and the way you've worked in the lives of others. Father, help us to recognize those things as we see them in our own lives as well. And Father, when we veer off course and start thinking in a skewed way about your past and the way you've treated us and what we want from the future, Lord, we ask that you would bring us back on course. We thank you for the sacrament that we're about to partake in a few minutes, that is one of the things, one of the good gifts that you provided to help us maintain the right perspective. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.